Lord God in heaven, our hearts overflow with joy, with gladness at your goodness toward us. Father, thank you for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for your abundant gifts poured so graciously out upon us. Father, one of those is just the opportunity to gather together here today as your people. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will overcome all the deficiencies of the speaker and by your Spirit speak to the hearts and minds of all of us that we may grow up into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. So now we're going to continue biblical justice. I couldn't resist the temptation to again give credit to my my study assistant who collects all this data for me and just hands it to me, and then I just show you the slides. But anyway, couldn't resist. I guess that's not going to work. Class overview, this is what we talked about last week. It hasn't changed yet. Doesn't mean that it won't, but as of today, one of the things we want to do is to look at biblical justice, right? You remember, one of the things we're trying to do by the end of this class is actually go and begin to evaluate the things that we see going on around us in the names of social justice, income inequality, racial justice, all those things. We want to try to take a biblical lens and look at those and see what the Bible has to tell us about. But the first thing we need to do is see what the Bible talks about justice. We're going to talk about biblical justice. And then later, you're going to remember these things when we get to this other stuff later and we start contrasting and showing the things that are being advocated as social justice that are unbiblical and need to be addressed or need to be adjusted to be more biblical. I almost started to call this lesson no duh. As God's people, for me to tell you that God is just is like a no duh, right? But let's prove that to ourselves. Let's go through and see what the Bible says. So today the Bible is really going to be just looking at a lot of passages of Scripture to talk about justice and then just try to draw a couple conclusions from that, right? So first of all, God is just. It is His very nature. These passages speak to these. Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring. The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 33, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Mercy and truth go before His face. Psalm 97, clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Anyway, over and over, this is just a handful, a smattering. We could have went, you know, over and over and over again in the Bible. It tells us that God is just, that God not just likes justice, God demands justice because it is who He is. He created a creation in righteousness and justice, which is now gone afoul and to which He is correcting and bringing back righteousness and justice. So, interesting, if you actually go do word searches, righteousness and justice are really very, very synonymous almost in the Bible. Over in the New Testament, especially when you see Paul writing the epistles about the righteousness of God and things like that. Really, righteousness and justice, as you and I have it in our Bible, really are... those are larger terms, but at one aspect of them, it's talking about how God covenantally deals with His creation and how God covenantally deals with His people. And the fact that God is just and righteous means that God does what He said He would do. God said He would do something, and regardless of how bad you and me fouled that up, He still does what He said He would do. That's kind of an underlining, especially over in Romans, when Paul's going through and talking about the righteousness of God. That's what he's talking about. The fact that God did what He said He would do. God made this covenant with Adam and then with Abraham, and God is keeping that covenant even though man failed in that. That's the righteousness and justice of God. I do not know why I keep getting this note popping up. We'll just keep getting rid of it. Yes, sir.
Are you also?
Yes, and if I don't do it right, you fix me. Creation itself reflects the righteousness and justice of God. It's kind of built in. It's woven into the fabric of creation. What do you mean by that? One thing that I tell people, I've told you all the time, right? You do what God tells you to do, and you will find out why He told you to do that. Don't do it or do what God told you not to do, and you will find out why he told you not to do that. Right? It's woven in. It's built into the creation. When you do things you're not supposed to, it doesn't go out well. It doesn't go well. I've told you these stories before, but I remember being in high school and having these guys that were athletes, so much better athletes than I was. They were faster, bigger, stronger, and all the rest of that. These guys were doing all kinds of stuff that somebody would tell you you shouldn't do if you want to be healthy, right? It didn't seem to be all that stuff. I saw him smoke and drink yesterday, and here he is still running like a deer. Well, a couple years later, that wasn't so, right? God's built into his creation his justice. And when God, the things that he tells you not to do, you shouldn't do. And the things he tells you to do, you should do. And it's kind of just the natural consequences of the creation he made. It's woven in there. That one's for free. Come on. God is just. It's not just that he is just. It's also because he's just, it's what he does, right? The Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalm 72, he will judge your people with righteousness. That's a messianic psalm. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. 72:4, he will judge, bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. One of the things we're going to do as we go on today, we're going to see how much the poor, the oppressed, and the afflicted are part of God's justice. In other words, what he intends to be done is actually delivering the poor, the afflicted, the oppressors in creation. 103, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Psalm 140, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. And then Psalm 146, God executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. So one of the things we see as an aspect of God's judgment, justice in creation, is fixing what's wrong that's causing the poor, the afflicted, and the oppressed to be those, and to fix that and to deliver them. So God's justice brings judgment on the unjust, on the oppressors, and it also brings justice and deliverance for the poor, the afflicted, and oppressed. One of the things that we see, and we're going to talk about God's mercy a little bit later, God's judgment is not always immediate. It doesn't happen right now. And because it doesn't happen right now, that's one of the reasons why we're going to talk about how this requires faith on our part, to believe that God said it and God will do it, even though it doesn't look like it's been done yet. One of the things the temptation that can happen because God's judgment comes slow is that the oppressors look around and go, huh, he didn't do anything about that. So there must not be a God, or if there is one, he doesn't see. Right? Same token, those who are being oppressed and afflicted and all the rest, without faith, can cry out and say, God's left me. He's forgotten me. He's left me here. And we see that in a lot of the Psalms, right? It takes faith to know and understand, no, God's justice will prevail. It will prevail ultimately in eternity, but in most instances, it's going to prevail here as well. And it takes faith to believe that, especially when you're the one that's being crushed and oppressed right now. God being just, he commands his people to be just. He commands his people to be like him. Here we see that in Abraham, when he chooses Abraham, I know he's going to teach his children and his household after him to basically be just. Deuteronomy 16, you shall not pervert justice, talking to his people. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Deuteronomy 24, you shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take the widow's garment as a pledge. A common theme throughout all these passages is you and I live in a world where power rules. Whoever's in charge gets to make the rules. We talk about the golden rule. He who has the gold makes the rules, right? That's the world that we live in. That's the world that Jesus is changing. He's come to judge and he's changing. And what he said, what true justice says is just because somebody doesn't have the ability to go hire some administrator to come and to beg on their, just because they're poor, don't afflict them. Just because they're poor, give them justice anyway.
And one of the things we're going to see here, and I'm going to pull the thread here and then later, is this whole aspect of the stranger, the person that's among you who's not your brother, right? Here he tells them, don't pervert justice for the stranger. We're going to see more of this when God says, just because they're not like you, just because they're here and they're different than you, you were a stranger in Egypt. You were a slave in Egypt. I heard the affliction. I delivered you. Therefore, you are to be a humble people and you are to be a empathetic and loving people to those that are here among you that are different than you. And because they're here and they're not one of you, they're on the lower rung of the ladder. Don't take advantage of them just because of that, right? We're going to see that message throughout this whole idea of biblical justice. Isaiah 1, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And in Isaiah 56, thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness for my salvation. Let's see if I can get rid of this. There we go. My salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. So you and I are created in the image of God. We've had this conversation before. And what does that mean? I am created to be like Him. I am to reflect Him. I am to glorify Him. How do I do that? I am like Him. I think like He thinks. I speak like He speaks. I do what He does. That's what He expects out of His created man. And man in our fallen state lost that. Jesus, in the death, burial, resurrection, dying for you and me, taking our dead man to the grave and letting us rise with Him again when He rose, gives us, we are now, have the ability to more image God than we did before Jesus died on our behalf. He expects us to do what He does. All these things we just said about God, the way He feels, the way He thinks about justice and righteousness, He expects you and me to be doing those things. Israel, one thing we're going to look at here in a minute, Israel was called to keep the statutes and judgments of God. The whole purpose of Israel was they were the priests to the nations. And God gave them these judgments and these rules. Here's how society should be ordered. Here's how you should be living. Here's the things you should be doing. The rest of the world's going to look at you and they're going to go, man, that the wisdom of these people far surpasses and exceeds anything else any of the rest of us have. And as a result of that wisdom, look how they live. Look at the peace. Look at the love. Look at the bounty that these people have because they have these laws and these statutes and these judgments from God. Now, as you and I know, in the history of Israel, they failed miserably in doing that. By the way, I found out something a couple weeks ago I didn't realize. I had actually, on Canon Plus, I'd listened to Doug Wilson's commentary on Romans. And those of us who had Burke Shades on a list with us, and Burke said, hey, y'all know Jim's got a commentary on Romans on Canon Plus. I did not know that. And I went and listened to that last week. What a feast. What a gift. And it was really kind of crazy to listen to Doug Wilson go through Romans and then listen to Jim Jordan go through Romans. I now feel like I have a much larger, more full... It's fascinating to go through that. But that's the point. The reason I bring that up is this. One of the great points that Jim brought up in that I probably knew but never realized the significance of, God gave Israel the law. He gave them for a purpose. One of those was just what I just said, to show the rest of the nations the wisdom of God. The other one, to be honest, was to tell them how they're supposed to live. What Paul's going through in Romans is showing the Jews, who you think they're the ones with the problem, you're the guy with the problem. Because the very law that God gave you to make you different actually made you worse. You know, Paul, I wouldn't have known to covet. God said, don't covet. I coveted. Right? And so what we see here, again, here's what God gave them. Here's what He wanted them to do. And the result was they failed miserably in doing that. Now, you and I, as the new Israel of God, are charged to do likewise. Here's out of Leviticus 19. So if you're just giving me one chapter, I would have just taken Leviticus 19, because Leviticus 19 really touches on a lot of these aspects of justice. Now, there's a lot of other places that are more, but I tried to break into, Eric and others have worked with me. They almost nicknamed me Matrix because I like to put everything in boxes, either Venn diagrams or boxes. They could have called me Venn, I guess. Leviticus 19:2, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then the rest of the chapter, he finishes by saying that again, but the rest of the chapter is telling them things to do to make them holy. Okay, and I kind of broken it into, because as you go through those, the ones on the left are the Ten Commandments stuff. I mean, he goes through, honor your father and your mother. Don't make idols. Don't steal. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And I almost moved that over to the other side, because now you're getting into the how do you treat other people side. But that's one of the Ten Commandments. But in justice side, over on the other side, this is the part of the memory said, hey, when you do your wheat field, when you glean your grapes, leave some. Don't get every last one. There's poor people out there. And let them come and get the edges of your fields. When you do that, I'll bless you, because you're taking care of those people for me. Don't hold back wages from workers. You know, when you and I don't get the significance of all this, but if you're a day worker, you remember when it talks about if you take in even in pledge a guy's garment, give it to him at dark. He needs that to sleep. He's going to freeze to death if you don't give him that. Give him his wages today. Don't hold back his wages, because when he goes home tonight, he won't have anything to eat. He's a day worker. That's how his life is. When he works today, you give him that, he's able to buy a little something on the way home, give his wife to fix, so they can have dinner together. Don't hold back the wages. That's unjust. Don't be partial towards the mighty or the poor. Verse 15, we're really going to hit on this when we actually get over on the social justice movement and talk about it. See, you and I live in a world today that doesn't have the ability to have the balance of God, right? So if there's poor people, that must mean these rich people have done something to make them that way. And we're going to punish the rich people. No, true justice is impartial. It doesn't look at your color. It doesn't look at whether you're wealthy or you're poor. It looks at the law, and it looks at the facts, and it makes a judgment. Do not be impartial in judgment. That's one of the things that Leviticus 19, it's one of the things in our modern culture, in our modern progressive culture, we don't do this. We are impartial in both directions, unfortunately. Don't bear a grudge against the children of your people. Love your neighbors yourself. And then again, treat the strangers among you. Let me do this. Do not show me this again. And there we go. Treat the strangers among you as brothers. So again, I'm going to continue to pull that thread as we later get to how those in our culture and society, the others, and how we treat them and how we think about them. And I told you this, those of you that didn't get an opportunity to be here last week, my bottom line in all of this is our hearts and our attitudes. They're not saying, go do this, go do that. It's how you and I view what's going on around us. And it's too easy in a very polemic political world that we live in to get sucked up into feeling this way or feeling that way. And if I don't do anything else by the end of this, it's really to get you and I sensitive to the heart of God and how he feels in all these things, and to use biblical reason, not our emotions, to feel the way we do about what's going on around us. So if I'm able, at the end of this, if I've achieved even a little bit of that, I'll say success. That worked. All right. What's all this saying up here? It's saying, it doesn't say it here. Well, he actually did say love your neighbors yourself in this passage. But bottom line is, this is love God and love your neighbors yourself, right? That's what justice is. Now, as we go on, you're going to see God's justice is much larger than any. If you and I were to get a piece of paper out and kind of line out, say, okay, here's what true justice is, I'm going to tell you God's justice goes beyond what you and I would consider to be justice. And we'll look at those areas. Okay, God, because God is just, and because God expects his people to be just, he gave them the commandments, the laws, and the statutes to make them just, but because they were just as bad as everybody else and perverted that justice, he judged them for that. Mike's gone through the prophets. These are just a smattering, a couple quotes. But this is one of the things. Every time God sent the prophets, okay, you've messed up your worship. Yes, you're worshiping your idol, you're worshiping idols, you're not worshiping true God, you're not doing this you're supposed to, but always, in every instance, that led to the perversion of justice and the affliction of the poor and the oppression of the poor.
Isaiah 5:7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Isaiah 5:23, justify the wicked for a bribe. You take away justice from the righteous man. Isaiah 10, rob the needy of justice. You take what is right from the power of my people. The widows are your prey, and that you may rob the fatherless. As you're reading these things, think about the things that Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel that were supposed to be righteous and justice, bring justice to the people, were doing these very things that Isaiah is talking about in Jesus' day. Amos 5:12, I know you your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. And in Matthew 23:23, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Among her other sins, the most indicative of Israel's state of heart was failing to defend the poor and the oppressed. Not just failing to defend them, but oppressing them themselves. Yes, sir.
Would I be correct in inferring that a lot of those verses, it's not just making a false judgment. It's enriching myself to make a false judgment. In other words, I'm taking a bribe from somebody that wants something that a poor person has, or I'm actually taking the poor, what little they do have, to enrich myself.
And I'm doing it because I can.
But there's that element of corruption.
Correct.
Personal corruption. Correct. That seems to have a lot of presence in those verses.
So one of the things I'm going to do by the end, I'm going to finish with Isaiah 58 today, right? The fast of the Lord. I'm going to finish there because God's justice demands much more than just not doing this. It demands seeing that it's being done and doing something about it. It demands, it is the difference in self-service and self-sacrificial service, right? And what Israel was doing exactly what everybody else around them were doing. The rich are getting richer and you're crushing the poor. The wages of your labors are crying out because you kept them. And this man starved because you refused to do what was right. And it was the point that he's making over and over here, you were supposed to be different. I made you to be my people. I'm not like that. You're supposed to be like me, and you're acting just like everybody else. And because you're my people, you're going to have a harsher judgment than they get because I don't put up with my people doing this. Now, these are just a whole list of passages from the Psalms and from the prophets talking about when Messiah comes. Okay, all the people that were being crushed by all this, all these people who were being afflicted and oppressed, and the guy with the biggest army comes in and takes the most slaves, and the guy with the on and on and on, the people whose hearts are crying out for justice. Throughout the Old Testament, we see their justice is coming, and it's coming in the person of Messiah, and it's coming in Messiah's kingdom. So these are just a lot of passages. I'll read just a handful of them, but talk about the fact that when Messiah's kingdom comes, all this is going to be set right. And you bad guys better be scared, because when he comes, you're in trouble, right? That's one of the things the prophets always, when you read the prophets always were, this is great hope for the people that are being afflicted. This ought to be great terror and dread for those that are doing the afflicting, because God's not going to put up with that. And he's going to come take care of you. And the new world he creates will be without that oppression. Psalm 72, again, a messianic psalm. He will judge the people with righteousness, your poor with justice. Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government, the one we do at Christmas, right? And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, to be honest with you, that to me is one of my post-millennial verses. I mean, once Jesus' kingdom begins, it doesn't stop. Once his kingdom begins, it only perpetually, continually increases. There will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever.
zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 16:5, in mercy the throne, his throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. And we see in Amos talking about the tabernacle of David being where the Gentiles now come to receive justice. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. In verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. The coastlands will wait for his law. Isaiah 51, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O nations. My law will proceed, from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light for the people. Then Matthew 12, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. So anyway, we see over and over again this idea that when Messiah comes, and this is exactly what you're seeing in the Gospels, okay? What you're seeing in the Gospels is exactly what you expect given the promises of God when Messiah shows up. He's fixing things. He's taking care of people. The people that the leaders were supposed to, he is fixing. He is taking care of. He is healing. He is feeding. He's doing those things. Yes, sir.
Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the Jews were disappointed there wasn't physical deliverance.
Correct. Correct.
So these things are happening on a different level than now in the physical world.
Right.
It's a spiritual.
Right. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He did not say it is not for this world. The point that he was coming, this was a landing. This was hitting the beach. This is now beginning to come and to bring that kingdom to this world, that kingdom will actually change this world. That is why you and I pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? If we don't believe that, don't pray that. His kingdom has come to actually make this world more like his world, more like that world. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. We'll talk about that more as we go. Here. I've always found this interesting. I don't know if you do or not. I call it out here on two instances. So first of all, when Jesus goes back to Galilee and he gets up in the synagogue, he says, bring me the scrolls, they bring them. And he turns to Isaiah and he says... he's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed it up, went and sat down, and said, these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing in this day, right? Then later, when John the Baptist says, hey, he sends his disciples, he's in prison, but he goes, are you the one? Are you the one we're waiting on? And Jesus says, you go back and tell John, the things you have seen and heard, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. I just find it fascinating that in both those instances, one of the signs that the Messiah had come is the fact that the poor had the gospel preached. Why do you think that matters? Why is that significant? I don't either, but let me take a shot at it.
We're going to divide this town up. You and I have different ministries. I'm going to go do one. You're going to go do the other. Tell you what, I'm going to go to Destin and preach to the rich people. Rich people need Jesus too, and they did. Right? Yeah, you know, for to preach the gospel to the poor, that really cost you something. It really cost me something. If I went out and cleaned Reeve Street and Niceville out and got them all in here today, okay, I got to tell you, our bank account would take a huge hit. It really would. Because these are people that don't have very much of anything to give, but they have a lot of need, right? One of the reasons it's so easy to pass over the poor is because that whole thing about self-service versus sacrificial. Look at the people that Jesus, who were called to do that. Those are, when I say poor, I'm not always talking about just money either, right? Think about the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the people who were drawn to Jesus when he was there.
the people that the religious leaders refused to touch and to help and to do anything for, the lepers who were exiled and cast out, the people that were not able to come near, right? Those are the ones that Jesus went to. And like I said, everywhere he went, it was like a party broke out because all these people were drawn to him.
These were the poor that were now having the gospel preached to them, having the gospel applied to them. Caring for the poor is a reflection of God's nature. Okay, so this I'll just read several of these passages because it talks about how God feels, but it talks about how he feels about you and me when we do these things. So, Proverbs 19, he who has pity on the poor lends to God, and he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 14, he who despises his neighbor sins, he who has mercy on the poor, he is happy. Proverbs 28, one who increases his possessions by usury and extortion, that's the normal way, gathers it from him who will pity the poor. You see people around us doing that right now, you just need to look over and say, look at that. Look at those guys gathering all this up, right, to give to God's faithful. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Proverbs 11, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Deuteronomy 15, basically what the passage says, if you remember in Israel, if every seventh year the debts were forgiven, right?
So I see Michael here, and he's in bad straits, and I'd really like to help him out. But God, next year's the seventh year. I'm never going to get this money back. I'm going to give it to him. He's going to make a little piddly payments. And next year, we're going to forget them all. And he says, don't do that. Do not make your decision on who you help and how you help based on the repayment, based on whether you're going to be repaid or not. We're going to talk about faith in a minute, but the point is, when you help people like that, you give to the Lord, and he will pay you back. And he'll pay you back far more than he ever will. So that's the point he's making in Deuteronomy 15.
But the point of it is, you got the idea. God thinks that you and I should be sensitive to and willing to do things and to help the poor. And he promises to bless us when we do that. It again is a reflection of his nature. We are merciful because God is merciful. We forgive because God has forgiven us. We love because God has loved us. And because of that, then we should live a certain way. Mercy on the poor, again, is equated to giving to God himself. He promises blessing. He promises a curse to those who oversee and don't do anything. But the point of it is, he wants us to focus on the true charity is focusing on the other's need, not what will it cost me. Because it requires faith. I just made this, you could probably come up with a whole bunch of things. See these things right here that God required Israel to do? Every one of these required faith. They require faith of you. When he told them to tithe, wait, you give me that first tenth and I will abundantly bless the rest of it. Do you believe that?
Well, if you don't give the first tenth, you don't. Right?
So he required faith out of them. He said, if you will let the land lay fallow every seventh year in the sixth year, I'll bless your crop so much that you'll have enough to eat that year, you'll have enough to eat the next year, and you'll have the seed and everything necessary until the crop comes in the year after that. Man, that takes faith to believe that. It took faith to believe that. Did Israel believe that? No. Whenever they went into captivity, 70-year captivity in Babylon, said, then the land you were saved. Because Israel could never, they did not have faith and trust in God.
God said, you come up to me and worship, you come up to tabernacle, you come up to the temple three times a year, to the three feasts.
You come up and worship me. Don't worry, because if you'll do that, I'll make sure I will guard your land. The bad guys, I go up there. These guys go right over the border over here, going over and take my wife and my kids and my crops. No, you do what I tell you to do and I'll guard your land.
See, it requires faith to do the things that God tells us to do. And now he's telling us to take care of the poor. It takes faith for you to believe that if we actually take out of our stuff and give to other people, God's going to bless us. Not necessarily just financially, although that too,
But the fact that God will bless you. And we're going to finish with Isaiah 58 that says this in spades. Okay, here's Proverbs on justice. And I'm just going to summarize all these verses here. This is everything that Proverbs says about justice. Justice flows from the very wisdom of God. These ones that you said, when I created the world. Remember wisdom, as you go through Proverbs, wisdom was actually with God when he created it. And I was with, and I'm with the kings. And so wisdom, justice actually flows out from the wisdom of God. Justice is more acceptable in the sight of God than sacrifices. I want your heart, not just your rams, not just your lambs. I want your heart. And justice is one of the ways we demonstrate that our heart is where it needs to be in respect to God. And justice far exceeds riches. Now, you can go get all that stuff. But justice and the blessing and the peace that comes with justice far exceeds riches. That's what Proverbs tells us about justice. Now, I'm going to try to summarize everything we just said and talk about biblical justice that we're going to use as a lens to apply to things later on in a class. First of all, justice is an equitable and impartial application of the rule of God's moral law in society. It protects the individual while promoting personal responsibility. One of the things we're going to see when we see things later. God, it's interesting, God wanted his people to do things. God did not governmentally come in and try to put a yoke on the people and say, you have to do this. And I'm going to have law officers running around and finding the ones that didn't do the things they were supposed to do. No, God said, here's what you're supposed to do. But God didn't govern. One of the things we're going to talk about later is governmental control and authority. Trying to make people do the things that they think we should be doing, right? Charity is not demanded by government. Charity cannot be enforced by government, right? So, not that we shouldn't have charity, but we're going to look at those aspects. I will tell you, one of the things we see the difference in God's kingdom, and in that is the difference in governmental coercion trying to make people do the things that they think they should be doing. Again, God's law is equitable and impartial. The guilty individuals under God's law do either repair the damage they cause or suffer the same things that would be brought on the other person because of what they did. That's an aspect of God's justice. If we went through and read through all of his laws and the things that he says to do in court cases and stuff like that, it's there. It's fair and it's equitable. Michael brought up the point about equity earlier. All these things about just weights and measures, right? You go in, you get a pound of bologna, doggone it, you ought to get a pound of bologna, right? So you think about how important that is in our culture and society. If you go places, you'll actually see a little thing here that says, these weights and balances were actually certified by, and you can actually see the last date that it was looked at, right? And they'll come back and there's going to be another date that they're going to come looked at. You go look at your gas pumps, okay? They got a thing on there that says these things have been checked out. And when that says 1.0 gallon, you just got 1.0 gallon of gas. That is a very important part of a society that runs the way that it's supposed to, and it's a part of ours. It's this idea that fair and equitable. It's so fair. We believe in it so strongly, we actually have a lot of bureaucracy that actually makes sure that that happens the way that it should. Okay, that Leviticus 19 we looked at a moment ago likewise talks about the idea of just weights and measures. It is a black heart that goes and tries to defraud people with crooked weights and measures. It's impartial. I can't overemphasize that. That's what we already talked about. It doesn't look at whether you're poor. It doesn't look at whether you're rich. It looks at what the law says. It looks at what the facts are, and it makes a determination on that, not based on who you are. That's what biblical law does. And it does not pit justice against mercy. Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. I want you to think about it as you go through the Bible. God said, in the day that you do this, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve did die. There was a death that they died. But they're still alive, right? Bodily speaking. Think about Cain. When Cain did something that the law tells us is worthy of death, God did not kill Cain. He could have. Think about when God's telling Abraham, this over here, look, all that. That's all yours. You and your descendants get that. But not yet. The Amorites are still building up
the judgment against themselves. Their iniquity is not full yet. It's going to be soon, four generations from now, but it's not yet. So, and in Israel's punishment, throughout the history of Israel, for their covenantal unfaithfulness, came only, anytime God punished them, only after warning, after warning, after warning from the prophets, and after an extended period of time to repent. God in the first century actually gave Israel unfaithful to the covenant of Israel, the ones who killed God's son. He gave 40 years for that nation to repent before he brought final destruction on them. So God's justice does not set aside mercy. The reason I did this wrong, God is both the just, he is just and the justifier. We could preach a whole sermon, we could talk all day on Jesus Christ on the cross. God is just. Jesus took the punishment. God put the punishment for sin on Jesus. And because of that, those of us who have faith, that's what that verse says, but those of us that have faith in Jesus, God is not only just to judge the sin which he did in Jesus, he is the justifier to forgive you and I for sin, those who have faith in Christ. So God's justice has this mercy aspect to it as well. And then that biblical justice is merciful generosity. And that's what we've been looking at and talking about, seeing those in need around us. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who's hired shall not remain with you until morning. And then all the ones we've looked at about looking after the poor. So I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to finish today with God's fast. Isaiah 58. I don't know how many are familiar with Isaiah 58. But anyway, it's in the middle of God, and he's chastising his people and holding out hope. So I'm going to read the first couple verses here. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God. Yet they ask me for the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And they say, why have this? This is kind of like Malachi, right? Why have you fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have you afflicted our souls and you have taken no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit your labors. You fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast. Here, is this the fast that I have chosen? Is this a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? You call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Basically, we're doing all you told us to do. We're having the fast days, and I'm in here in sackcloth and ashes, and I'm doing all this, and you're not hearing me. So that's why they're asking. Disaster is still falling on us. Things are going from bad to worse. What's going on here? He said, you ask and you receive not, just kind of like James, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You want to spend it on your own pleasure. You're exploiting your labors. Remember we talked about the injustice of not paying the labors. You fast for strife and debate with fist of wickedness. In other words, ritual mourning with a wrong heart is unacceptable. That's what he's telling us here. But then he doesn't leave us with our tire flat. He pumps it back up for us. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? So I've just kind of bulletized here the things that he just said here. When you're fasting to loose the bonds of wickedness, when you're praying that God would bind the forces of darkness and evil around us and would set the people free, would undo the heavy burdens of the people who are being oppressed by governmental or other authorities, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, share your food with the hungry, bring your house poor people who are cast out, cover the clotheless, not hiding yourself from your own flesh. So these, God says this is what a true fast from God is. It isn't even this ritual stuff over here, but it's that you are willing to look around, that you are willing to see and not close your eyes to the suffering that's around you, and that you are actually willing to take out of whatever, instead of you eating lunch today, you're willing to take what it would have taken to eat that lunch and give that to somebody else. That's what God says is an acceptable fast. This little box that I put over here, biblical justice does not stop at no harm, but requires us to do what good we can do.
Biblical justice does not stop at just doing no harm. That's our human heart. That's the way we are. I'm a good guy. I don't do that. I'm not going to oppress the guy. But I'm definitely not going to do whatever it takes to get him out of the oppression. Right? It doesn't stop there. The golden rule, if you look at us, the golden rule has resonance in probably most of the religions of the world. But generally they're stated in the negative. The Christian golden rule is one of the few that's stated in the positive. What do I mean by that? A lot of golden rules say don't do stuff to other people you don't want done to you. You know what? I know God, I know hide in a closet and fulfill that. Jesus says, go do to others what you want done to you. I can no longer hide in a closet and do that. I gotta come out. I gotta see. I gotta do. Right? Biblical justice does not simply stop at do no harm. It requires you and I to be willing to do whatever it takes to try to fix the injustice. If, now see, here's where you can get really, really excited. Now my brain's hearing Jim this week when I listened to him talk about Romans, and he talked about what's it mean to exalt? And then he made them all stand up and go, "Wee-hee!" That's what it means to exalt. Okay? That's what you and I should be feeling like when we read this, right? Because God says, you go do, you fast this way. You do what I tell you to do. You take away that yoke and the mist. You quit your finger pointing. You speak the wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Listen to this. If I could say a prayer to God, this is what I want. This is what I'd like in my life. This is what I would like in our lives, right? Your light will break forth like morning. Your healing will spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You don't got to worry about looking behind you. He's got your back. You shall call and the Lord shall answer. Your light shall dawn in darkness. Your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. Satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that does not fail. You will raise up. This has always been my prayer, and I think your prayer as well. I would love for it to be said of my descendants. You will raise up the foundation of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in.
You give me a piece of paper and tell me right what I want. I want that. That's what I want. And I know that that's what you want. Well, God's told us what it takes to get from here to there. I want that, don't you? Question. Yes, sir.
So, think if you went to something applied collectively. You went to the gas station, and gas was $1 a gallon if you made $40,000 a year.
Mm-hmm.
Or, by state law, it was $2 a gallon if you made $50,000 to $100,000. Over $100,000, it was $5 a gallon. Most people would say, depending on what category they fill in, they say, well, passages have to do with you. I call the poor to eat at the table, or I give, like your good illustration, go without a meal to give them one. But when we, some of us are in politics, and you say, I'm going to favor the poor with a statue, that's a violation of the very thing that you're putting
in
there.
It is. Violation of Leviticus 19:15 that we talked about, right? But the most of these passages I talked to you about really were God chastising his nation, who said, as a nation, here's what I expect you to be and to do. 58 did get more into personal things that we... But where we're going with this from a social justice perspective is the attitude that you and I should have. If we actually see in our government, in our systemic culture, things that are actually being oppressive to people, actually favoring one versus the other. So let's keep that in mind all the way through, right? If it's favoring one versus the other, that's what we're talking about. And when we get to the social justice arguments, I want to talk to you and we're going to show how many times this is doing exactly what Eric's talking about, and that is to actually to help the poor on the part of others, to the hurt of others. All right?
Think about that when you hear, go on today and hear Biden says the federal government is going to fund all of the fire problems for the next 6 months. Really? I didn't know you were that rich. Well, it's not my money.
It ain't their money. But here's what I, again, remember I told you at the beginning? Attitude. When you and I see people who are oppressed, who are afflicted, who are, what's our attitude, right? And then we can talk about the voice of the church. One of the things, you know, last week I had Tark to talk about the fact that in history, the church has been co-opted by this side and that side, right? I would to God the Church of Jesus Christ could be like Jesus. I love that. I don't know that I can find an instance where he was ever calling a referee that he didn't point and he said, you're both weak. They're continually getting him pulled in these conversations, right? So anyway, yes, hopefully we'll keep these things in mind as we go forward. Let's pray.
Oh, that's what Ethan would be. I was probably going to ask more than a 2 minute question, but I guess where's the balance there? Because I have heard that a lot, right? The government shall now enforce the charity. It is a lot of personal things.
Mm-hmm.
But we do the opposite with homosexuality, pornography, transgender stuff, where we want the government to enforce those things.
Right.
So where's the biblical verses on balance there? Why is charity such a personal thing versus these other topics that are more social?
So
we're gonna talk about the future ones good.
Yeah, I don't know that I'll touch on all of that. Actually, I had a conversation with somebody at work this week where I said, if they gave Sammy the ability, I would snap my finger immediately and outlaw pornography and gambling. I have zero problems doing that.
Right.
Because both of those have such a horrific impact and effect on society, period. Bad. These have bad impact on society. So, one of the things, we're going to keep that government thing in mind, but you and I are the voice to our government, right? So when we see the things that should be fixed, we should be saying those need to be fixed. Not necessarily just because the guy on the talk radio today told us it did. So let's go. Lord God in heaven, thank you for giving us today again. Father, we confess to you that we need your wisdom, that we need your spirit to guide and direct us. Father, I pray above all else that you would give us the heart by your spirit to have the attitudes that we should. And then by your spirit to enable us and empower us to do the things necessary